Last week's Holy Gospel ended with Jesus telling the apostle these words, and I want you to hear them clearly. He said, this kind, he's talking about the demon, this kind can come out only by prayer. Now, did you wonder why our gospel hymn, we sang 40 days and 40 nights, a Lenten hymn? Do you wonder why? I mean, was it, come on, be honest. Was there anybody here that was thinking to themselves, they should be wearing purple? This is the time of Lent. It's a time of penance. Yeah. I mean, some of you got it. And it wasn't snuck in there for any purpose or anything like that, except to say that the prayerfulness of that hymn causes us to, as we do during Lent, prayerfully look at our lives. And the one who forgives us and answers our prayers. And how much he wants us. And he loves us. Even to the point of his own sacrifice. You see, not long after today's Holy Gospel and last week's Holy Gospel, the apostles would be following Jesus on a journey. Their last journey with him to Jerusalem. He's leading his disciples towards the destination of his ministry, the cross. This was a time for Jesus to focus on teaching his disciples, his last opportunity to get it in their minds, in their hearts. He needed to equip them to carry on the ministry when he returned to the Father and to prepare them for the coming events. These were not going to be easy events for them to deal with. What happened when he was arrested in the garden? They ran. They ran. They had to be equipped. And I can't help but feel sorry for the disciples at this point, because they continually don't understand. They just don't get it. When Jesus warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, they thought he was making a comment about them forgetting to bring bread. They've struggled to get their minds around the fact that Jesus often says things that have a clear meaning on the surface, but he wants them to look under the surface and find the hidden meaning somewhere else. And now Jesus tells them something which we realize that he means quite literally. And they're baffled. They are blown away because they're looking for a hidden meaning and they can't find it. Jesus doesn't even attempt to tell them parables. He's being straightforward with them. He's shooting from the hip. As he approaches Jerusalem and his upcoming suffering and death, he's simply trying to tell them what he can see is going to happen. He's going to be handed over. He'll be killed. But then there's the hope. He will rise again. Why couldn't they understand? You see, that wasn't even on their radar. And because of their understanding of what the Messiah might do, they had heard all along, the Messiah will do this, the Messiah will do that. And the culture made them hear that the Messiah, when he comes, is going to be a warrior who's going to push down the Romans. I want to suggest to you this morning that not all Jews at that time believed that God would send a Messiah. And still, nobody at all believed that if and when God did send a Messiah, that he would have to suffer and have to die. See, there was a split belief. There were two leading, forces in Judaism, in the temple. There were the Pharisees, who believed in an afterlife. They believed in a heaven. And then there were the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife, in heaven. And the way I remember it is, because they do that, it's so sad, you see. Think about it. I tell our Wednesday night classes as we're over there that, you know, the Sadducees, they were limited. And the Pharisees were legalists. They're the ones that said, your guys aren't washing their hands before they eat. And little things like that. We've talked about it in the last couple of weeks. Well, what really threw them for a loop, the disciples were trying to find hidden messages, and which Jesus meant clearly when he said this. He said, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will arise. Deacon Bob read that this morning so wonderfully. They were trying to figure out, who's the Son of Man? Even though they had heard Jesus say it over and over and over again. Now we know the truth because we know the ending. We can go to the book of Revelation and see exactly how it plays out. And good Jews of the day knew that this phrase echoed with the great dream picture in Daniel chapter 7, where one like a Son of Man, referring to the people of the saints of the Most High, they didn't see that Jesus was talking about himself. He might as well have said, I will suffer and die. But he was trying to tell them of the relationship with God the Father, the Son of Man. He is the representative, the perfect man. They didn't see that Jesus was talking about himself. The one that Peter proclaimed at Caesarea Philippi. Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And they gave him a whole big long list. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? That's a question that he could very well ask us today here at St. Andrew's Anglican Church. Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, Peter jumped up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Christ was not Jesus' last name. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, anointed one. You're the Messiah. Peter knew it. At least he said it. And Jesus said, you didn't say that on your own. You said that because my Father gave you those words. He proclaimed that. And it still doesn't seem to sink into these people. They also didn't quite understand Jesus saying, after 3 days, he will rise. Peter, James, and John had been at the Transfiguration just before these gospel readings. They came down the mountain after seeing Jesus in between Moses and Elijah. The fulfillment of the law, Moses and the prophets, Elijah. And then they came down and they found the man last week who was pleading for his son to have the demons driven out. And this is the continuation of that. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rises from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Most Jews, especially those Pharisees that I was talking about, believed that God would raise the dead bodily on the last day of the present age. But they weren't expecting that one person was going to rise from the dead in their very midst, in their very same time frame. They were becoming more and more confused by Jesus' words. So I have to ask you, when God is trying to say something to you, how good are you at listening? I want you to think about that. God can speak to you in many ways. One of which is, how many people here have ever opened the Bible and all of a sudden there's a phrase, just to where you opened it, that was just for you? May seem silly, but it happens. God can speak to you through the service here today, through the word that we preach, the readings that we have. I mean, you know Jonah with that worm who ate the stalk and took it away, and he was blaming God, like, you took away my shelter. But God has a plan. Sometimes we can't see it, in spite of the fact that it's right in front of us. The disciples didn't see him, and he was right in front of them. And again, I ask you, when God is trying to speak to you, to say something to your heart, you don't necessarily hear, Drew, I want to speak to you. That's not the way God does it. A still small voice that touches your heart, that puts this feeling on you of guilt or possibly absolute joy. Are you listening? Are you wondering and blaming others for the situation that you're in? Or are you thanking God that he's standing with you, no matter how bad it is, that God's going to take care of it? Took care of Jonah. Took care of Peter. Took care of the apostles, and he's taking care of us. Look where we've come since May of 2013. Who would have thought that our church would be as beautiful as it is. This is no longer St. Paul's. This is St. Andrew's Anglican Church. I was talking to a gentleman yesterday. I won't give his name. But he raised his family in this building. And all the kids were baptized. And that was a part of the baptism yesterday. And he said he was just in awe of what you all have done to transform this. God has taken the reins. And I thank God that you have been listening when he is saying something to you. Are you listening? Are you open to it? Can you imagine just how frustrated Jesus must have been? Disappointed in the disciples that he chose? That they could only worry about their status. Who would be the greatest? That's what they were talking about. That's the trouble with only getting half of the message. The half that they wanted to understand. They thought if Jesus is the Messiah, then they would have a special place in his kingdom. And then they argued about who is the greatest. Jesus tried to jolt them out of that kind of thinking, using what? As an example, a child. The simplest form of human being. One who knows no guilt, knows no shame, just knows love. Have you ever looked in the eyes of a young child? What do you see when you look in the eyes of your daughter, your son, your grandchild? You see a love like none other. And I don't care how old that child is. They could have been going to a dance last night or over the weekend, and you look at them and you're just like, God gave them to me? He wants us to think like a child. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to forget the algebra or all the good things that he's taught us, but he wants us to become more simple. Did you know that in first century Israel, children were not highly rated? I want you to think of the examples of the feeding of the 5,000. There were 5,000 men that were counted. The women and the children weren't counted. And when the feeding of the 4,000, same thing. Today, we count all the people. Jesus is making a point to the disciples that they won't gain particular favor or social standing just because they're his followers. He goes on to say that anyone who receives even a child in his name will receive Jesus himself, and thereby will also receive the one who sent him. Who sent him? God the Father. Jesus referred to God in a way that was more reminiscent of John's gospel. In other words, anyone at all who is associated with Jesus can have access to the royalty, to the divinity, meaning access to God himself. And the disciples aren't special in that. All believers are. When you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. When you're confirmed, you receive the Holy Spirit again because you make the outward choice to follow Jesus. That's being a believer. You have the Holy Spirit in you. St. Paul wrote, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" Wow! That's why the temple veil was torn in two, so that we could have access to God directly and not have to go to the Holy of Holies. And again, yesterday I had the very wonderful privilege of baptizing two beautiful girls into the body of Christ. This is precisely what Jesus is talking about here. The humility of these beautiful girls, Catherine Lee Elliott and Madeline Elizabeth Manning. Girls only 5 and 6 months old, respectively. They were as good as gold. Not even a whimper. Wonderfully at peace as they received the Holy Spirit. Not a tear. They looked straight in my eyes, and I saw that love I was talking about. I baptized, and I anointed them. And Jesus' words rang true to me. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. From today's Holy Gospel. Jesus wants each one of us to come to him amidst all of our worries, all of our troubles, and our cares with the heart of a child. Seek him. and only Him and receive so much more. God the Father Himself. His words from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, are words that draw us to Him with peace and comfort, with the faith of a little child, a belief in Him. You'll hear it in a little while as I walk down the aisle. And He said, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Remember, it's faith in Jesus, believing that He is the one with the answer to all of our questions, our cares, and our fears. And through that faith, we don't earn any special place other than being with Him for all eternity. In the same breath as saying you can't earn your way to heaven, you also can't earn a special place in heaven, except that one special place of being in His presence. It doesn't get any better than that, my friends. As Jesus goes to the cross, turning everything upside down, His disciples had imagined, He's also turning upside down the way people, including some Christians, still think. Listen to what Jesus told them. "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." You want to talk about a paradigm shift? First must be last? And everyone's a servant? Wow. I feel sorry for the disciples in their confusion over issues like these. They would not really get it until the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit in a very special way. And we should ask ourselves just how confused so many people still are. How many people need to hear about Jesus? And my answer to this is that we can be in prayer for those who are still confused and pray for their clarity and peace. For Jesus and His Holy Spirit to enlighten them with a spirit of simplicity, just like a child. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.